not only does it give us a better basis on how we express this to other individuals, but it also, we can compare it to time past. When we study the Bible, we understand that the Bible is a timeline, okay? And by the Bible being the timeline, anytime you study the Bible, you have to do what we call rightly divide the word of truth. It's important that you make a contrast between those things that have happened in time past versus those things that are happening right now. And oftentimes, it is really important that you express this to individuals that are in the Christian faith, because it'll give them a better scope of the difference between what God was doing in time past with the children of Israel versus what he's doing today with you and I as members of the body of Christ. So with this being said, I really want to deal with one topic here as almost an introduction. And last time I actually talked about this topic here, I wanted to share with you what it meant to be contrary, okay? Here in verse 17 of Galatians 5, it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are what? Contrary." This term contrary is something that we want to take a closer look at. Some of you may be familiar when I actually taught this some time back, but I think it's worth taking another look at, because I believe when we take a look at this term contrary, it's liberating to see how God is dealing with us in spite of the fact that there's something contrary in us as it pertains to him. Because in time past, things were a little bit different. And that's what really, as a member of the body of Christ, recognizing that you're not in time past, you're not in a program called the law, you're under a program called grace. It really wants you, when you make the contrast between the two, it's supposed to make you feel good. The Bible says it's the love of Christ that does what?
Constrains.
It constrains us. And the reason it has the ability to do that is because the love of Christ sheds the grace of God to you and I. If anybody in the dispensation of the grace of God learns anything about the grace of God, it's based upon them rightly dividing the word of truth, and primarily what we're talking about understanding Paul's epistles to us. Paul talked about how we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings where?
In
heavenly places in Christ, right? So once we understand that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, once we do that, we can start detailing those things. We start studying God's word and begin to experience those truths about us, those things that God has done on our behalf. When we begin to see the contrast between how God is dealing with us so graciously today versus how he dealt with individuals in time past based upon the revelation of the cross that the Apostle Paul given to us, you can build up that much more gratitude. Why is gratitude so important in the dispensation of the grace of God? Because gratitude and appreciation is the basis of your service toward God. You serve God out of a heart of gratitude and appreciation. This is why even on Thanksgiving, we have the most wide platform to speak on Thanksgiving, because out of all the individuals, a person that has been saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ should be more thankful than anybody else. If you understand, it's actually the reason why I stand before people and talk about this on a consistent basis, because I'm really still doing this based upon my appreciation to that being revealed to me, that Christ actually died for my sins, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. And because that has happened on my behalf, he who knew no sin was made sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Once I understood all those things, I said, listen, I don't think this is being told. I want to tell somebody else about the goodness of God. I want to tell them that they're saved in spite of themselves. God absolutely 100% looks at me as in Christ. When God sees me today, he sees me in the complete finished work of his son, Jesus Christ, and I'm going to heaven because of that. I'm not going to heaven based upon my good days and my bad days, my high days and my low days, whether I do good or whether I do bad, whether my good outweighs my bad. That's not God's standard of why he's allowing me to go to heaven. God's standard on why I'm going to heaven is because he took my sin, placed them on his son, allowed his son to pay the penalty for that sin, took his son's righteousness, gave it to me, and now when he sees me draped in his son's righteousness. Not my righteousness, but the righteousness of his son. So I always like to make these comparisons and these contrasts here. So with that being said, look at the difference here when we rightly divide the word of truth. I even want to rightly divide the very basis of being contrary to God. Look at Leviticus. I've talked about this before, but like I say, I believe it's worth noting again. In Leviticus, the 26th chapter, this idea of being contrary to God. When a person is contrary to God, it's simply meaning that God has an agenda or a plan for your life. And if you're contrary to that or agenda or plan, you're going against what God would want you to do. If God says he wants you to go right and you go left, you're contrary to God. And today, we still even have the ability to be contrary to God. In the passage that we opened up with, it actually makes a reference to, it says, walk in the Spirit and you will not do what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what? That's God's imperation to tell us to walk in the Spirit. But sometimes the fact of the matter is that we go contrary to God, and what we do, we fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, we're going to get into that later, but right now I want to just share with you the contrast of being contrary to God in time past. What happened when you were contrary to God, okay? We're going to show what contrary to God today is, but it's going to really show you some liberation there. But let's just see the consequences of being contrary to God in time past. And I want to do this by building a case, so to speak. So turn Leviticus 26, and I'm actually going to start at the first verse. In the first verse, it says, make you no idols, no graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence them, reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. So we see what I'm starting out here is that this is God the Father communicating to Israel, and he's letting them know some things that he does not want them to do. So he's giving them a standard so that he knows if they go contrary to the standard, that they'll be walking contrary unto him. So he's going to give them a list of things that he desires them to do. Look what he says here in verse 3. He says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my what? Commandments. So let's label that, okay? We want to see that in time past, the basis of what God was utilizing to see whether or not you were walking contrary to him was something that was called the law. He said that it was his statutes and his commandments, he said, to do them. And there was a people that was involved here, which was the people Israel. So let's go a little further, because I want to share this with you, because we want to really get an idea of what in time past, what the significance of walking or being contrary to God. So before we get contrary, we want to see what God puts in place here. Look what he says. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, look what he says. Then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall do what? You see, now this is something that we want to take a look at. Some of you already know, but this is something we always want to make a reference to. We just talked about how this is really dealing with the aspect of the scriptures in time past called the law. You're going to see something immediately. Whenever the law is in place, you're going to see this if-then principle jump off the page. God is going to say, if you do this, then this will happen as a response to that. If you do this, then this will happen in response to this. Now, we're going to continue to just see some of these things, if then. It says, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give you peace in the land. And you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of your land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. So God has given them all of these promises if they do the right thing. And unfortunately today, people still think God is dealing with them based upon them doing the right thing, and then God blessing them based upon them doing the right thing. But this is established in the Scripture. This is why it's so important for us to rightly divide the word of truth, because there's a big Bible here, but in order for you to really understand how God is dealing with you, you have to have the ability to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, that concept that we see back there is more than two-thirds of the Bible. It's saying if-then principle. More than two-thirds of the Bible is dealing with this group called Israel. And sometimes what Christians have done, they've tried to replace themselves or put themselves or plug themselves in as spiritual Israel. You see it every day. You see it every day that somebody says that we're the new people of God. Now we're God's chosen people. And they try to put themselves and be the in the place of Israel and try to receive all of these type of what they receive. And this portion is the blessings of God. And these blessings are based upon their obedience. So today you have individuals trying to gain acceptance before God, gain blessings before God by virtue of them doing some right stuff. Do you know what that is called? Performance-based acceptance. And as a broader term, what is it called? When you do something to try to make yourself right or stay connected with God in this right, in the right.
Works-based salvation.
Works-based salvation. What is it? Religion. Religion. The reason we want to counteract religion, because what we have today is not religion. Some people might even ask you, what religion are you? You ever see that? What religion are you? They'll say, what religion are you? Because they're so in tune with the term religion. But religion, I'm telling you, is man's attempt to maintain a right standing before God. We're not trying to maintain a right standing before God. Our right standing before God was 100% secured by the finished work of our Lord and Savior who? You have to understand this. Jesus Christ is why we have a right standing, but we always want to reflect back in time past, because when we present the Bible to anybody, we want to be able to show them why it's necessary for us to rightly divide the word of truth. So this is why we're back here on Leviticus right now. We're going to show you what was happening in time past that is not happening today that you need to know the contrast of. Because some people just want to put everything in the Bible, put it in the pot, and whatever you scoop out, you want to eat it, as if it's to you. All of this Bible is for us. Everything from Genesis to Revelation, every bit of it is for us. But we have to recognize that there is an area of this Bible that is directly to us. It's our mail. In time past, God was dealing primarily with the group called the children of Israel. And more than half of the Bible is written to them for a particular purpose under a particular program that you and I does not apply to you and to us today. How many of you want to have some shrimp a little later on? I always use that because it's the most simplest thing. Do you know Israel couldn't eat shrimp? It was called unclean. It's the time for ribs. It's the time of year by barbecuing them ribs. I ain't talking about beef ribs either. What kind of ribs they barbecue? Swine. Call it what it is. Swine, right? Swine. They couldn't eat that pig, you know. And a lot of people religiously say that the pig is still dirty. There's one thing wrong with the pig, though. He's not big as an elephant. You have to understand that. When you're talking about these things, you have to make a reference and a contrast to how God was dealing in time past versus what he's doing now. So let's read a few more things here as it pertains to what God is doing in time past with Israel. Now I want to talk about that contrariness that we're talking about. We're talking about how we have to understand in time past the significance of an individual being contrary to God versus how the ramifications of being contrary to God today. Okay, now go over to Leviticus 26, verse 14. We're back here in the Old Testament for the purpose of illustrating what God did in time past to make us have a better understanding of what he's doing today. Look at verse 14, Leviticus 26. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgment, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my commandments. You see what he's building up to? God the Father is dealing with this aspect of the law here, right? He's telling them, now listen, I've already told you how I'm going to bless you if you keep my law, but now I'm about to tell you what I'm going to do if you don't keep my law. And it's going to be still based upon this if-then principle. Look what he goes on to say here. Look what he goes on to say. I'll start at verse 18. Look what he says here. We're in Leviticus 26, verse 18. If ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times. You see what he says? For seven times more for what? For your sin. See, if you will not yet for all these hearken unto me, then. If you will not, then I'll do. This is the hallmarks of what the law represents. If you do this, then I'm going to do this. If you don't do this, then I'm going to do this. But this is the verbiage that I want you to get into your hearing today, because this is what connects to what we're talking about here. Look at verse 21 of Leviticus 26. He says, if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your what? Sin. See, this is where the term contrary comes in at. Contrary comes into the fact that God has gave them a list of rules and regulations that he wants them to walk by. Okay? Do this, do it this way every time you do it, and if you do this, then you're walking in my blessings, and I'm going to bless you. But if you don't do this, you're going to be walking contrary to me. So in other words, God wants them to walk this way, and they're walking contrary to God in a different direction because they're not doing what God wants them to do. So the term contrary is something that we see a long time ago as it pertains to God having a will for mankind and mankind not doing what God prescribed for him to do. Let's see some more of this here. Leviticus 26:23. If ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then, you see what it says, that if then, that's the law, then I will walk also what? Contrary unto you, and I will punish you, and seven times for your sins. So this is the ramifications in time past for walking contrary to God, is that sin is still going to be in the equation. Because sin is the transgression of the law. That's what they're under. And not only, he's telling that he's going to punish them. Punishment is on the horizon. If you don't do what God says, you walk contrary to God. God is saying, I'm going to walk contrary to you for your sin, and I'm going to punish you. And he even adds a little something into this. Look what he says here. Then will I also walk contrary unto you, and I will punish you, and yet seven times. So you're talking about an increased punishment for sin in time past for Israel if they did not do what God required them to do. Why is it so important for us to talk about this today? Because I'm going to show you the contrast behind how God is dealing with us under a program not called the law, but called what? You have to know the difference. Listen, if you study this Bible right here, and you think you call yourself a Christian and you don't understand that there's a difference between law and a difference between grace, and you think that everything is just the same and anything that's in the Bible is to me and for me, you have a problem. Because you're going to be saying some things to you that you're going to be putting on your plate and you're going to be eating it that was never prescribed for you. That was prescribed for the children of Israel in time past. And if you're not careful, you're going to look at some things that's even in the future. Some people scared to death about what's going on in the world today because they think it's some fulfillment of what's going on in the book of Revelation. I understand that the Bible is a timeline. The Bible is a timeline from Genesis all the way to Malachi in the book of Acts. It's time past. We're living in this yellow portion, but now. That's Romans 2, Philemon. When the body of Christ, the church, if you believe the fact that Christ died for your sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, you're going to be raptured out. God is going to take you to be with him in the clouds in the air. But the time period is not over. There's still going to be people left behind. And there's going to be an area of the scripture that's going to apply to their situation. That's Hebrews to Revelation. But if you don't know that, you're over there in Hebrews 9 trying to extract doctrine to you that does not apply to your situation. This is why we have to rightly divide the word of truth. This is why you and I, as ambassadors for Christ, what does an ambassador mean? A representative, or what does, so you can't just represent by standing there. What does a representative do for the sake of Christ? He delivers a message. He has to say something, right? That's why God implores you to study to show yourself approved unto God as a workman. What's your work? Your work is to speak for Christ. So if I'm going to speak for Christ, I have to go in here and go and find the area of God's word that speaks on Christ's behalf to this world. And when I do that, I can tell them that, no, you don't go back here in the Old Testament and try to find out what God is doing for you today. You're not trying to condemn the young folks for having all these tattoos on them. All you need to tell the young folks today is the fact that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. They need to trust that so that they can receive salvation. And in time past, God told them not to get tattoos. In time past, God told them not to get earrings. In time past, God told them not to round the corners of their beard. So they told them not to wear fabric with two different materials in it. But is that for us today?
No.
You have to know the difference. That's what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. Back in Leviticus, look at this here. Look at Leviticus. I'm going to try to narrow this out so we can go a little further. But I want to share with you. We're talking about walking contrary here. Look at 26, chapter 26. We're going to look at 27 and 28. Look what he says here. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then, that's the if then, that's the law. Whenever you see if then, remember that, because I want to share a verse with you that's very popular that says if then, okay? But the fact of the matter, when you see if then, you're talking about an area of the scriptures that does not apply to you. That is the law. Then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. We're going to add fury here. Fury sound good? How many of you want your natural parents to be furious towards you? You don't even want your natural parents. You're talking about the Almighty God to have fury towards you? So he's really letting them know this. So this is God's stance towards an individual in time past that wants to walk contrary to the precepts that he set forth for them. He's upset about that. He's not letting that go, right? But look what he says it is. And even I will what? Yeah, this term is so important.
This term is very important. Chastise is a term that's associated with the children of Israel.
Understand that. Because you'll see it over and over and over again, but you have to understand that chastisement is in place because when Israel walked contrary to God and they walked in their sin because they were under a program where sin exists. Why do I say that? Because sin is the transgression of the law. So under the law, as long as they had these fleshly bodies, they were going to transgress the law, and the result or the consequences was chastisement. I have to rephrase that chastisement to something that's familiar.
Chastening, same thing.
You familiar with that term, chastening? So when you see chastening and all different things that apply that people even in Christendom are using today, they're applying it to the church today. God is going to chastise you. God is going to chasten you. They're missing the mark because something has been revealed for you and I that has taken all the fury, all the chastisement, all the punishment for any sin that we have done, any sin that we are doing, and any sin that we will do in the future. How many people know what has manifested itself and what has been revealed through the scriptures that took care of that? Nobody. But that will cover Israel, but we have to know what took place for you and I. as it pertains to the body of Christ. Because I'm about to go back over into Galatians and see, this is the thing about being an ambassador. You can't guess. I can't guess what the king wants me to speak on his behalf when I go to the foreign nation and represent him as an ambassador. This is why my work is to study God's word for myself. So when I stand up before that foreign crowd, I'm speaking the words that Christ would speak to them. And what is so necessary for you and I to do as we stand before other individuals is make sure we have that right information. So when I stand up here and I'm going to tell what the world has to do before God, it's going to be based on sound doctrine. So we see this. Turn back to Galatians, the fifth chapter. Turn back to Galatians 5. Turn back to Galatians 5. Because now we get into the dynamic, and this is a beautiful portion of this. We had to understand that. The reason I want you to really get that, because I think sometimes people try to act like that's how God, what I'm about to say now, they're going to try to act like this is how God has always dealt with us. But you need to know that something manifested itself that changed the way God deal with us. And what the Apostle Paul said, he said, it's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret before the foundation of the world, but is now made known. Do you know that Paul preached something that has changed the course of the world as you and I know it? And it was what was accomplished on Calvary's cross for all mankind. And me personally, I don't take it lightly. And you as a recipient and beneficiary of that, you can't take it lightly, because once you became a beneficiary of the finished work of Jesus Christ, you became an ambassador or a spokesperson for him. So now, what we see happen in time past, when you're talking about being contrary to God, the punishment that came with it, the fury that came with it, you need to know what replaces that. Look at what we're dealing with here in Galatians, the fifth chapter. Look what it says here. Galatians 5. I want to share with you an illustration. Now, man, in Sunday school last week, Pastor Scott did something that was so simple, but it just exploded in my head, just a chain reaction of different illustrations that we should be able to share with individuals when we're trying to express how our Christian faith works. So many people don't know. A lot of people are lost. How do we work out our salvation? What's the inner workings of that? How does this manifest itself? Well, we're going to use this area to try to lay out some groundwork for that, okay? Now, it's good for you and I to understand this. So when we go and share this with our family, our friends, you should be able to clearly be able to diagram something for them to really show them how this thing works. Because I'm telling you, it's 100% glorious. They don't call it the gospel for nothing. You know what gospel means? It really is good news. If it's good news, why isn't anybody telling anybody about the good news? Why isn't everybody so concerned about everything else except the best news in the world? This is the best news in the world. How long can you go in the course of a month without telling somebody about this good news? I know you want to tell them about what you've seen on television and the politics, what happened with Hillary, what happened with Trump, what happened with this, what happened with that, whatever holiday it is, you're talking about all this. But how far can you go without telling somebody about the fact that Jesus Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures? Because I guarantee you, whatever problem they're having in life can be superseded by the truth that you tell them about what happened to Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross over 2,000 years ago. You understand that? There's so many things in this life that's beating people down, that's causing people anxiety, that's causing people anguish, because their perspective is only a worldly perspective. But when you tell them about that gospel, their whole perspective changes. They're into a realm that the Bible calls the spirit. And those things that are true in the spirit are true eternally. They're not temporary little things. That, you know, sometimes we get caught up on the fact that we didn't pay a bill, we're facing repossession, we're facing foreclosure, those things that happen in life periodically. But you have something that's so great that supersedes any little event that may manifest itself in this life, and it should keep you grounded. So let's look at this, and let's try to get a inner workings of how our faith works. Look at what it says here. I thought this was magnificent last week, Scott, and I just want to share it with you. So I'm somewhat plagiarizing. Plagiarism is a thing of the day, okay? You know, a lot of the spiritual is good. Look what he say here. This I say, then we're in Galatians, the 5th chapter, right? Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now this is something that, it's a crude drawing, so I ask you to bear with me, okay? Kind of crude, but I hope it gets the point across. Crude only from the vantage point that it's not very good.
It's not plagiarism if you give credit to the original version.
Amen, amen. I just didn't see any illustrations in the Bible, so that's why I'm going to make a reference to that. But well, I want you to see it. This is a believer, okay? This person right here is happy. Because one day somebody told him the gospel. And the gospel is the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. And the moment a person believes that, it sounds so simple, right? Christ died for my sins and buried, rose on the third day, I believe it. But that changes a person's eternal outlook. The fact that he believes this person has received something. I want you to talk. What does this person receive instantly the moment he believed that guy? It's a lot of things. I just want you to start running off.
Sure.
He gets the Spirit. That's the main thing, Al. You want to get right to the lesson, but that's absolutely it. He receives the Spirit of God. Now we're gonna go into some passages for that. But what's some other things he receives the moment he believes the gospel? Because I want you to see the dynamic, the difference between the moment before you believe and the moment after you believe. Everything changes.
So 30 things in the first 3 chapters of Ephesians.
There's a lot. That's what I'm saying. Start rattling out and try to write a couple of them down.
Righteousness. Justification.
He received those blessings, them spiritual blessings. All this is his. He doesn't even know half of this stuff. He's circumcised. What's the good news about the circumcision? Amen. There's a portion of all those things that were bad. There's this thing called spiritual circumcision that God takes all the bad stuff off of him and removes it. It's called spiritual circumcision. We probably look at that verse as well.
God died because you Christ's righteousness.
Oh man, that's that righteousness that we see. This righteousness is not his righteousness, that's Christ's righteousness that we just labeled up here.
He has the mind of Christ.
He has the mind of Christ.
You're complete in Christ.
He's complete. This guy, he doesn't look like he just got literally saved yesterday. But everything that they're rattling off is true about him because it's the operation of God. God did all of these things. See, there's some things that have manifested themselves in the life of a believer that they may never come to the knowledge of. But because it's the operation of God, everything in here is true about that. It is true about this individual, okay? This is why you and I, as members of the body of Christ, have to go out and share this message. And you and I, as members of the body of Christ, have to know it for ourselves so that we can make spiritual progress. And this is something that you and I definitely need and want to do. Turn to Timothy. 1 Timothy 2. Look what it says here. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Because we're talking about this person who just got saved, right? He believed the gospel. It's only one gospel. The gospel is not confess your sins. The gospel is not repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That was a gospel in time past for somebody else in time past. But the only gospel in the dispensation of the grace of God is the fact that Christ died for your sins according to scripture. That he was buried, that he rose on the third day. And by you placing your trust in that, God saves you. Don't feel it. You don't smell it. You don't taste it. But it's true because the word of God says it. You walk by faith, not by sight. You're not looking for no external evidence of that. You don't have to speak in tongues, fall down, roll, and do the wave and all that type of stuff. It's just something that you trust in your heart because God says it in his word and you believe it. So 1 Timothy 2 and 4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to do what? All right, so now, What I want to do here is that this person, this is the illustration that I want to make here. This person that we see,
he's not on a quest or a journey. This is his spiritual walk. In order for him to walk that, not enough that he's just saved. Right here he's saved, but now God wants him to do what? Come into the knowledge of the truth. So now God wants him to make some spiritual progress. Okay, because there's a lot of people that will be saved. The Bible says that they'll be every name they say. They'll make it to heaven. But you won't see a transformation in their lifestyle because they won't be putting on the knowledge of the truth, so they won't be doing things that please God. In fact, I wanted to share this with you briefly. In all instances that they haven't transformed their mind, they are actually walking, just like we made a reference to earlier, contrary to God. This is what the passage over here in Galatians is making a reference to. Now listen, when I say walking contrary to God, I'm not saying you necessarily doing some things that look so bad and heinous out there, but you're walking contrary to God when you have not transformed your mind. You understand that? Listen, there's a lot of individuals, once they get saved, right, they think because they're saved, now God wants all of their good stuff. Now the good stuff that they do, God can use my good stuff. I'm going to bring my good stuff with me, and God is going to be pleased with my good stuff. Because I got some good stuff, right? All of us have good stuff. We're not all bad. God knows our heart. We got good stuff, right?
In our own mind.
In our own mind. But the Bible says our good stuff is what?
It's filthy
rags. See, in our own heart. We think that we have, God knows my heart. Right? God knows my heart. I'm a good person. Right? What's the Bible say about my heart, though?
Deceitful
and desperately wicked. So even my heart is not a good thing. So if God is going to use any part of us, it has to be that new portion of us that it goes on. Let's get some Bible for this. I'm going to read a couple of verses here just to share this with you before we go any further. Let's start at Romans 12. Because this one really it nails it home, so to speak, to get the ball rolling. Romans 12. It's important that you and I understand this. Romans 12:2. Look what it says here. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So in other words, it's not enough for us to just become saved and think that the things that we're doing in our bodies and in our life are pleasing to God. The only way that we get in a position that we are pleasing to God is just like it says here, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Anything that you thought was good about you in time past has to be eradicated. There was nothing good about you. You may have been raised in a good moral home, and guess what? The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. You were raised in a household that you did not steal, right? So you should have like, I'm doing that part. I'm doing what God would have me to do as it pertains to not stealing, right? That's what most people perceive. But see, when you talk about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, and I'm sorry, we use this very same example every time. It's something you know it 100 times. But it's such a simple example to use because people think that their external conduct is pleasing to God just because they look like they're getting the same result. So externally, I'm not stealing, right? God doesn't want us to steal, and I'm not stealing. But see, the point of the matter is that God wants you to transform your mind as to why you don't steal.
Doing the energy of your own
flesh. Amen. See, the energy of your own flesh is self-righteousness. And it's will worship. You're trying to do it based upon your ability to do this or that. So now God wants you to change your mind as this pertains to why you don't steal. So I have to go into the Word of God, find the area of Scripture that deals with not stealing, apply that to my situation in order for me to make spiritual progress in that area of my life. How do I do that?
Study
to show myself approved, right? So now I'm studying. Now I've come across the area of Scripture in the book of Ephesians, which is found in the area of Scripture that's to me, Romans to Philemon, Pauline epistle. I go over there. I don't go back to the law where Israel was, God was dealing with Israel, and the Bible says, thou shalt not steal, because that's under the law, right?
that law concept had a punishment that was attached to this. He said, if you don't steal, if you do, you're going to have punishment. See, he's not basing with us, neither is he giving us the direction, the directive from that. But he gives us doctrine as it pertains to how we have to renew our mind as it pertains to stealing. Look what he says here, as it pertains to stealing. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and verse 28. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole do what? Steal no more. So that's it. Okay, that sounds like the same. Let him that stole steal no more. But then grace gives goes a step further. Look what it tells us to do. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that what? Needed. So now, based upon sound doctrine, I begin to get information that applies to my situation as an ambassador for Christ, and I start making spiritual progress on this walk. See, if I'm doing this, I'm walking in the Spirit, and the Bible says, if I walk in the Spirit, I won't do what? So now, let's label these two things. I just want to see if you seen what we were saying here. So now, to make this spiritual progress here, I apply Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in the 28th verse, right? I apply this and I make this spiritual progress. Up to that point, until I got that understanding and I just read it and began to apply it, we're going to look at this as a chronological timeline from the day the person believed, okay? The person believed, and up to the point where he got the information that transformed his mind, as it pertained to stealing, guess what he was doing? Before he got the information to rectify it. He was walking contrary, and contrary, according to the passage that we read back here in Galatians, means that he was fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And the reason I want you to understand that, because it sounds so dastardly, but it's a very simple thing. If you're not doing something based upon sound doctrine, you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. But the good news is, this person is just as saved here as he is here. I hope you understand this. See, he's walking contrary to God here. Is God punishing him? Is God fury toward him? You know why God's fury is not toward him? There's no condemnation to him, and he's in Christ. All these things are true about this individual. So we just want to take a look at that, because that is the basis of our discussion here. So one thing we want to verify is the fact that we're in the Spirit. Turn to Corinthians. I went a little ahead of myself here, because some people have a problem with that. They might feel as though I jumped the gun to even say, how did you get in the Spirit? Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. We're just going to verify this fact here, because this is something that you and I have to come to a conclusion of. Look what happened. The moment you believe, look what happened here. 1 Corinthians 12:13. These are verses that we should know by heart. You know, a lot of us do. That's why we go back to them so often. Look what happened. The moment you believe, for by one Spirit we are all baptized where? Into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into what? We are submerged in that Spirit. That means if this was the Spirit, we are placed inside. We are submerged. We are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. We've been made to drink it. That means it's on the inside of us, and we are in it. We're totally submerged in the Spirit. That is our residence now. That's where we are. That's the only place we can be. Listen, before we got saved, we weren't even on this plateau. Before we got saved, I want you to see this. Excuse the drawing again. These marks are not the greatest. But before we got saved, we weren't in the Spirit. We were in the what? Flesh. You want to see this? Once you get saved, you never go back to the flesh. That's not what you do. You can fulfill the lust of the flesh, but you never go back to the flesh. The moment you got saved, you came out of the flesh because you were baptized where? Into the Spirit. Let's get more scripture for that, just to verify that we're saying the right thing as it pertains to this whole issue of being placed in the Spirit. Turn to Ephesians 4. Turn to Ephesians 1, and then we'll go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. We're just verifying the fact that we're in the Spirit now. Because a lot of times people don't understand, if they don't feel like I'm in the Spirit, how am I in the Spirit? I don't feel like it. I feel like I'm just doing the same. But it doesn't make a difference how it feels. We walk by, not by. So feeling doesn't make a difference, though. It's about what God's Word says. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing cometh by the Word of God. So once I understand what God's Word says, that's what I go with, whether it feels like it or not. Okay, so when we look at God's Word, we see very clearly here that we're in the Spirit, Ephesians, the first chapter, 13 and 14. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the Word of truth. Now, I want you to follow me here. After that you heard the Word of truth, what's the Word of truth? That's right. Amen. That gospel, it goes on to tell you, the gospel of your salvation. This is all happened the moment you believe that gospel. So I want you to keep it all together. This is why I say this person believed the gospel and all of this happened about him. Look what it says. And whom also after that you believed what? The gospel, right? I mean, it's very simple. We just want to make sure that's what we're talking about. Look what happened the moment you believed the gospel. Right here in the scripture. You were sealed with what? The Holy Spirit of promise. This is why we're saying that you're no longer in the flesh. You are now in the Spirit. This is something that you have to understand. This is who we are. We're spirit, soul, and body. And that flesh is encompassed in the body, so to speak. This is your eternal. This is eternal, whether you go to heaven or go to hell. This is eternal. This is the part of you that won't change. Before a person is saved, the spirit portion of that person is what? Yeah. It's dead. So the spirit can't lead that person. What's leading them is the flesh. Their fleshly desires, their fleshly, the old nature, all the things, that's what's leading its soul. It's taking that soul right along with it. And the destination is what? Hell, that's where it's going. So, the moment a person believes the gospel, all of this changes. Look what happens. The moment they believe the fact that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, hello. The spirit is quickened. It's made alive. And now, the flesh is taken out of the equation by spiritual circumcision. The thing about it, you still live in it. But God doesn't count it against you, but you still live in it. And guess what? All the old character defects that you had, you still have in your mind as it pertains to how you used to conduct yourself. You see that? See, you still have all that old stuff. It's not who you are anymore. God doesn't count that as you. So he wants you to fill up with the new spiritual information. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to put new information in your mind so that you can guide this soul. You get that? This is what God desires for you and I to do. But you're no longer, as it pertains to God, being seen in the flesh. In the flesh, let's look at that another way. Turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Look at verse 22. Ephesians 4:22. This is what God desires for us to do. Look what he says here. That you put off concerning the former conversation of who? Where is that former conversation of the old man illustrated here? That's him. You see, this is what God is telling us to do. He wants us to put him off. And the reason he wants us to put him off, because he no longer represents who you are. So the word of God is very clear. Look what it says. That you put off concerning the former conversation. The conversation means what comes out of your mouth, your lifestyle, all the bad understanding that you had before you became saved, which is corrupt according to what? This flesh is full of deceitful.
How are you spelling that?
Lust, right? Deceitful lust is the groundwork or the basis of the lust of the flesh. Any and everything that goes contrary to God is the lust of the flesh, and it's to deceive you from doing the things in the spirit.
Just trying to get a lot in here in a little bit of time. Turn to, we're still talking about how we're in the spirit, why we're trying to validate that we're in the spirit. Romans the 8th chapter, verse 14 and 15. Some people have a problem with saying that we're in the spirit all the time. I know I'm in the spirit when I'm walking right, when I'm talking right, when I'm going to church, when I'm studying my word, when I'm singing spiritual songs, when I'm doing all the right stuff. But as soon as I stop doing that, I leave the spirit, and what do I do?
That's people feel like they go back to the flesh. We have to show you why scripturally you cannot do that. Because you're being a bad representation of what God has already provided for you through the finished work of Jesus Christ if you think you have the ability to go back and forth from the flesh to the spirit. Because if you're in this realm, you're in trouble. We're going to show that in a moment. But you have to really understand that this is, in fact, a 100% change. Whether you have a good day or a bad day, you're always in the spirit. When you're doing the right thing or the wrong thing, you're in the spirit. The problem is that you get to these points in the row. Excuse the pen. When I open them, it'll allow me to get dry. And this one was closed. You get points in the road in your life that you just simply fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it's an easy thing to do. Because if it's an area in your life that you don't have not regenerated yet, it's simply what you're going to do. And we're going to get some more terms for what that fulfilling the lust of the flesh is too, so that we'll have a better idea of exactly how to express that as well. Romans the 8th chapter, verse 14 and 15. Look what it says here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? You see that? The sons of God. You know why we're the sons of God? Because we live by the Spirit. But you know, sometimes people even have the Bible is written from a male vantage point. You want to be the sons of God in this case. Because the sons of God is based upon the fact that you're in Christ. And God is seeing you in His Son. You're a representation of the Son of God. So that's where He's seeing you. You're righteous because you're found in the Son of God. You're found in Christ. So that is only true because you are being led of the Spirit. Don't let anybody say that you're... See, the problem is it's almost like a stubborn donkey or a stubborn mule. You can be leading that donkey or that mule, but when that mule doesn't want to go, what does he do? What does he do?
He hogs.
Yeah, he'll sit down and pull against you. You know, so, and that's what we do oftentimes, and we don't do it aware. It's just the fact if you're not studying to show yourself approved and putting the right information in you, you think you're doing the stuff for God. But in fact, you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh because you're doing it based upon information that does not line up with sound doctrine. You could even try to be doing the right thing. But if you're not doing it based upon sound doctrine, you're doing it erroneously. So that's very important. One more issue I'm going to share with you, why you're not in the flesh. People have a problem saying that we're always in the Spirit. The Spirit is a past tense issue for the believer. The Spirit can never be revisited for the believer. Look at Romans the 7th chapter. We'll start at verse 5. Look what it says here. Look how it verbalizes your whole encounter with the flesh. Look what it says here. For when we were, where? Now I want to tell you that as it pertains to English grammar, what is that saying about your dealings with the flesh?
Past tense.
Past tense. past tense. See, that was something that we were. The moment we believed that gospel, we were spiritually quickened, and we're no longer in the flesh. You know why this is so important? Because those that are in the flesh cannot please God. I'm going to just share. I'm going to just see how much somebody knows here. He says, because those that are in the flesh cannot please God.
Why is the person,
what's necessary to please God? Okay, so back here they couldn't have faith, right? This person can please God. What has this person been given as a free gift? The God, that's the heart of it. What is the gospel? This person can't please God because they have no faith. This person is pleasing to God because he has
faith.
Somebody said it. He has the faith of Jesus Christ. Turn over here real briefly to for me in Galatians, maybe. You have to really see this. All these things start just coming together. This is why it's so important for you to understand all the different dynamics of what happened here. Galatians, the third chapter. Galatians 3. Look what it says in verse 22. Galatians 3:22. But the scripture has concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ would what? So, why did this person receive the faith of Jesus Christ?
They believed.
They believed and they received the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, look at the dynamics of that. So, now when God looks down on him, he's not even looking at him for my own faith because my faith is suspect. My faith is good sometimes, it's bad sometimes, but God gave you a 100% secured faith that was already accomplished by his son Jesus Christ as a personal possession. So now when God looks at you, he's always pleased because what God sees in you is the faith of his son Jesus Christ. Yes! Thank you, Jesus! You know, this is good news we're talking about here. See, traditional Christianity wants to tell you that God is pleased with you based upon your day-to-day performance. And I guarantee you, some days are going to be better than others. But as a whole, it's never going to measure up to God's standard. You would never make it in based upon your performance. Because if you could make it in based upon your performance, Jesus Christ would have never had to die on Calvary's cross in your place. I hope we get this. Jesus Christ would never have to die in your place if you could have lived good enough to be righteous with God. So God made it 100% foolproof that you'll be going to heaven, not based upon your day-to-day dealings, but based upon the free gift of faith that he gave you in Jesus Christ. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. You think your little faith on the day-to-day faith? No, your faith is suspect. Someday you're going to fulfill the flesh of the flesh. Someday you're going to do a little better. Someday, see, and all of this line is, this is just based upon your reward when you get to heaven. However many notches you get past, see right here, he got past the stealing notch. Over here, you might have to get past the forgiveness notch. Over here, you might have to get past the hateful notch. Whatever notch you get past, over every one you get over, you'll get a reward in heaven for that. But this is not your line for your basis of why you're getting into heaven. This is your spiritual sanctification as it pertains to your practical sanctification. Let's go back to the original text and see if we can begin to plug some things in here. Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 16 to 17. We're going to read it and just start plugging some things in here. This is our foundation text here. Look what it says. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So now, if you're telling me I'm always in the Spirit, right? If I'm always in the Spirit, and you're saying that I still can fulfill the lust of the flesh, you mean I don't go back to the flesh? What am I doing to the Spirit when I fulfill the lust of the flesh? Give me the verse in the chapter. See, these are the terms here. This is what you have to understand as a member of the body of Christ. This is what manifests itself in your life. When you do things contrary, you're quenching the Spirit.
Somebody else said something else. You're grieving the spirit. Are you still saved, though?
Yes.
But this spirit that's trying to lead you and guide you, you're going contrary to it. You're tugging against it. But you're still in the spirit realm. You didn't jump back over in the fleshly realm. You have to understand that you don't go back in that fleshly realm, because if you're in the flesh is the realm where sin exists. Flesh is the realm where sin exists. Now, there's a concept here that we want to understand. Turn to, I'm going to come back to this. Turn to Romans 8. We need to understand this, okay? This contrast between the flesh and the spirit. The more individuals that are ambassadors for Christ that understand this, the more the word can get out, okay? There's two spiritual laws that are in practice, okay? They're here. They're true. They're in place, and you have to deal with them one way or the other. You have to deal with them. Look what this says over here in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 1 and 2. We'll look at, okay? It says, there therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to write this here. This person that's in the spirit, is he in Christ Jesus? Yeah. So that's we have to know that. We're going to label that also, okay? In Christ Jesus. Look what he says. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to put no condemnation, right? Is that a good thing? You know that some churches are preaching that people that are saved, that have trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ, can still be condemned? They preach that you can lose this salvation that you have and still go to hell once you've been saved. That means you can still be condemned. That means that this isn't true in their church. So there is still condemnation to them. The Bible, when we write divided, when you're in Christ, there is no condemnation to the praise of the glory of God. So that's good news that we don't want to just walk past. We're going to make a big deal. But we're getting to the topic now. But look what it says here. Who walk not what? After the flesh. See, this is, we don't walk after the flesh. He's not stating that as a possibility. He's stating it as the truth. We don't walk after the flesh. We don't do that. It's possible to fulfill the lust of the flesh, but you're doing that while you're in the spirit. But to walk after the flesh is to be in the realm of the flesh. And this is why he's going on to tell you why you can't do it. It's two polar opposites. Look what he goes on to say. Walk not after the flesh, but what? After the spirit. So he says, you don't walk here, but you walk here. Right? Now look what he goes on to say. For the law of the spirit of life. Where? In Christ Jesus, right? That's what we say. Has freed me from. Amen. The law of sin and death. You need to have a working knowledge of the difference of the two. If you've been saved for more than 2 months and you went to a new membership class, in some way, somehow, nobody's ever told you this, they missed the mark. Because you just transferred over from a realm that was sending you to hell and all the dynamics that go along with it over to something that is 100% glorious, and you may not know anything about it. Because a lot of people just won't teach it. Because a lot of people, if they're not saved, they don't know it. This is a part of the old anatomy of an individual that is that is in the flesh. Look what this says here. There's a law called the law of sin and death. You see that? This is a law of sin and death. And there's certain parameters and certain dynamics that go along with that law of sin and death. And you need to know what they are. Because you need to make the contrast to what you used to be. So if people aren't saved, you can tell them where they are and where we need to get them to be. But they need to be free from the law of sin and death to the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's what we're trying to do. When we're talking about getting people saved, we're trying to get them from this that leads to death, which leads to the wrath of God,
to this right here. Let me just give you a couple of verses that kind of fill in the blanks to this. This spiritual law. This spiritual law that we have. Romans, the 5th chapter here, verse 12. We just start plugging some things in, okay? Look at it. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by 5:13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there what? There is no law. So we see here.
Probably not better to go to the other one.
Let me share this with you. I just want to write this on the board. The law of sin and death implies that there is something in place called the law. Turn to Romans 4 real briefly here for me. Romans 4, verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, what? There is no transgression. Now, I read those two verses because John gives the definition of the law that means the gives the definition of sin, which means the transgression of the law. Okay? So, if you have law, and then you add something called transgression, that equals something called what? Sin, right? You transgress the law, that equals sin. This is just the law of sin and death. These are the parameters and the dynamics of that, okay? Wages of sin is what? This is all that you do while you are in the flesh. It's all you can do. Turn to Romans 3. I want to show you something here real quickly, right here while we're here. While we're here in Romans 3. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is what? So can a person be justified or made right while they're in the flesh? Absolutely not, right? So you see this law here, this the law of sin and death. Law plus transgression equals sin. Sin leads to death. Well, God wants to free us from that, and he has. I'm going to show you very briefly here as we're coming to a close. Romans, the 8th chapter here. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So now, you and I, as members of the body of Christ, we realize that Romans, the 6th chapter, tells us that we're no longer under the law. We're under what?
Grace.
So now we see why and how God has broken down in the Spirit of life, this new law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, all of this changes for us. Okay? We're no longer under the law. We're under grace. Sin has been taken out of the equation because we're not under the law, right? But under grace, we have received whose righteousness? So we're not seen before God as sinners. We're seen before God as righteous. What takes the place of death? Life. There's one more thing. Who can fill that in? Right there. If flesh is in the equation here, the spirit. Amen. See, this is where God wants us to be at. We're on two totally different spiritual laws. When you're down, before a person is saved, they're under the law. All they can do because they're in the flesh is transgress the law. That leads to sin. That leads to death. Once you receive the finished work of Jesus Christ by the fact you believe the fact that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, he was buried, you've been placed into the flesh, for by one Spirit we've been what? We've been baptized into the Spirit. We're no longer under the law, we're under. We receive the righteousness of Christ. And just like here, sin leads to death. What do we have?
in place of death. We have eternal life. So we recognize that these are the truths that have manifested themselves in our life because of believing that gospel. These two things cannot coexist. Either you're in the spirit, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or you're in the law of sin and death. You cannot be in both places at the same time. And the good news here is that when you lay out the word of God like this, it begins to be a lot boring to a lot of people. They like, boy, what's that all about? They would rather have somebody up here preaching and ranting and raving and all that, but not laying out the details of salvation, because then the mind won't be transformed. But now that you know better, you can do better, you can more, you know the importance of studying your Bible on a daily basis so I can transform my mind, so I can go to another level and increase my knowledge in my job as an ambassador for Christ. I'm not fearful that one day I don't do the right thing and I go back to the flesh. Because if I go back to the flesh, there's a possibility that I can wind up dead. That certainly, this, if you're in the flesh, all of this is true about you again. Let me read this in closing. In fact, I'm going to read this passage that we were in Romans here. Romans the 7th chapter and the 5th verse. For when we were in the flesh, look what it says happened. When we were in the flesh, look how it phrases it. The motions of sin, which were what? By the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto what? See that? That's the definition of the law of sin and death right there. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in what? The newness of the spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. The time has gotten away from us here, but I hope and pray that we've got enough information out that you can be transformed in that portion of your mind and do the things that God is pleased with as it pertains to this walk. Any questions or comments?
I just want to let you know we're talking about what is coming from.